So you may have noticed Christmas is nearly here. And the question, of course, that gets asked around this time of year is, what do you want for Christmas? The particular presents you would like, particular gifts you sent your lists off to Santa, hopefully by now, or maybe you want snow, something like this picture. A bit of snow, because it makes it feel more Christmassy. Maybe, for many of you, you know, you just want to get through Christmas intact. Just want to get to the other side. And before you have to think about 2019 and all of that. So Christmas is a time where we get asked what we want. But there is always a better question than what do I want? And that question is, what do I need? That's a much better question. But Christmas is a time, these days, for wants rather than needs. But thankfully, there's always someone asking that question about what you need. And God looks down on you and I and says, what do they need? And he says, they need grace. They need truth. And we are continuing working through the first chapter of John, or part of the first chapter of John. We're starting at verse 14, going to verse 18. And John is continuing his introduction to his gospel and sort of setting the scene for Christmas, for the coming of Christ. And he says in verse 14 here, he goes, on the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So how does God deliver grace and truth? He sends Jesus. That's how he does it. John the Baptist testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in the place of grace already given. That's something about the grace that comes through Christ. It's not just, you know, here's a once-off deposit of grace. It's a gift that keeps on giving, the grace that keeps coming, the blessings upon blessings upon blessings every day. For the law was given through Moses, says John. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now imagine perhaps some of the first people to hear these words might get a little bit put out by some of the things John is saying here. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There'd probably be some who'd hear those words and think, hang on, John, what are you saying here? The law is special to us as the people of God. It was sacred. God gave it to us, and yet you say that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Are you saying that Jesus is the truth and the law isn't? And John's response is, well, what I'm saying is that no one has seen God except God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus is the truth, not, Jesus is the truth because John is saying he makes God known. And anything that came before that did reveal something of God was imperfect in some way. But Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. That's what John is saying. He's saying, don't look, if you want to know what God is really like, the law only takes you so far. It's imperfect. If you want to know what God is totally and completely and utterly like, only Jesus Christ reveals that, who is at the Father's side and has made him known. Have you ever walked down a busy street, crowded street, and you see someone, you think you recognize them, but you see them from the back only. You see the back of their head and you think, oh, I think that's so and so. But you can't be totally sure until you've sort of skillfully weaved through and maybe overtaken them or seen them cross the road and you see their face and you say, yeah, that's them. Well, Jesus is when God turns his face to us. That's what happens at Christmas. God turns his face to us and we see it's him. That's what he looks like. I thought it was him, but I only saw him perfectly. But now I see his face. Now, I need you to picture something with me. Okay, I want to picture an image. I'm going to describe an image. It's an image I want you to hold in your head while I continue speaking later. Now, here's a picture that is not the image I want to show you. It's kind of one of the closest things I could find. Okay, what I want you to think about here are this muddy track here and the grooves, and you can see the puddles of water that perhaps came from the rain, and the rain falls, and when rain falls, it fills these grooves. But what I want to describe to you is when we were in Australia, one of our neighbours, John and Helen, outside their house, their driveway where they parked their car was a slope. And it was Australia, and it wasn't tarmacked or anything like that. It was, you know, dry, dusty Australian dirt, tightly packed. That was their drive. And when it rained, as it did sometimes in Australia, the rain would flow down their driveway. And what would happen was the rain would kind of gather, congregate. It knew where to go. Maybe there were grooves in the drive, in the dust from tire tracks, or maybe the way the gradient made the rainfall. The rain would flow a particular way, and the rain itself would begin to form channels and paths through the dust. And then the next time it rained, what do you think happened? Where did the rain fall? It fell again in the same channels. It took the same path that it had taken before. And some of those little mini rivers got a bit wider, got a bit deeper. And then the rain would fall again, and it would fall in the same places every time and flow the same way every time. And that's the image I kind of want you to have in the back of your mind while I'm talking this morning. Because I have to talk about something. You know, when I started thinking grace and truth that John spoke about, of course you think about fake news, something that has been in the news. That's kind of like fake news in the news. That's kind of like dividing by zero, isn't it? It's kind of this contradictory thing. That what can you trust? What can you believe? And whenever now there is a news story that you don't like, it's fake news. You can dismiss it as fake news. Well, fake news is nothing new, although it's sort of been a headline grabber recently. It's nothing new. I mean, as soon as people learn to communicate, they learn to lie to each other. They learn to spread things that weren't true. What's different is the delivery system of the fake news these days, the speed with which it can travel the whole world, and the penetration, how these lies can get right into your home every day without fail. The BBC did a study on fake news, and they found something interesting. This was a study I read on the BBC website a year or so ago. They found something interesting. Who were they called the greatest consumers of fake news? Who were the people who read these stories that came up on Facebook, and not just read them, but like shared them with their friends, had invested in these stories and passed them on? Who were these people? And you'd think it would be maybe the sort of people who weren't particularly well educated, perhaps weren't very good at telling the difference between truth and lies, or people maybe who were desperate and really needed something to believe. But what the BBC study found was that on either end of the political spectrum, the people most likely to sort of consume and spread this fake news were educated people, were wealthy people, were people who had a lot of things going for them, because those were the people who were most invested in the fake news being true, because it confirmed their prejudices and biases. And that's what this study found. And I thought that was interesting because, you know, it's kind of, in a sense, it's not an amazing find, is it? That the people who most want to believe the lies to be true are the people who have sort of already believed them. They confirm what they've already chosen to believe. They have the most to gain, if you like, from them being true. And I'll go back to that image. When the rain falls, where does it flow? When the rain comes down, where does it flow? It flows into the same channels that have already been dug. I think this is what happens when life hits you. When it happens, your thoughts and your feelings about life will flow straight into the channels, the habits that you've already dug, the things that have happened before. And the question is, when that rain falls, does it flow into channels of lies, or does it flow into channels that are true? Something is difficult about, I suppose, being a Christian is when you start talking about truth and what you believe, because Christianity, like most worldviews, like most religion, claims, you know, to be the truth. And this causes problems for some people. R.C. Sproul, the theologian, told a story once. He was doing philosophy course, and the lecturer sort of identified him as a Christian early on and kind of picked on him and said, "Are you a Christian? Yes. Do you believe that, you know, Christianity is true and all the other religions aren't true?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "Oh, you're so arrogant." And she criticized him. "You're so arrogant to believe that." And after the lecture, he went to the professor and he said, "Well, actually, can I just talk to you about that for a second? So I'm a Christian, and I kind of feel to be a Christian, you kind of have to follow what Jesus said." And Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he said, "So if I'm, you know, going to follow Jesus, then I kind of have to believe that Jesus is the truth. And it's not actually my arrogance you have a problem with. It's Jesus's arrogance to make this claim in the first place. It's Jesus who's the one who's claiming this." And the lecturer did concede the point. Okay, you know, that's fair enough. And this is something I think that has become very important to me, something that I feel is maybe unique. I don't know if anyone else would claim this, but maybe unique about Christianity is that we say the truth is not information. It's not something that's spoken or shared. The truth is a person. The truth has hands and feet and came and lived among us. God is revealed not through wise teaching, but through Jesus, through a person. And you have to read the Gospels. You have to read the Gospels. Not just, you know, as interesting historical documents, but you have to read the Gospels because they tell us about Jesus. And every page of the Gospel screams, this is what God is like. This is who God is. Where does the rain flow? Does it flow into routines in your life, habits, channels that might, if you gave them names, might say something like, this channel that the rain flows, when life hits me, it flows straight into this channel. God is not really interested in me. Maybe it flows into one that says, God has turned away from me. God doesn't care. God is far away and distant. God doesn't keep his promises. Or does it flow into channels that, if you were to give them names, would be called things like, God is passionately interested in me. God has actually turned his face towards me. God loves me. God is with us. Or every promise that God has made is yes and amen in Christ. Now, if you think back to John and Helen's drive, every year, once a year, Les would come along with his tractor and a trailer full of dirt, and he would fill in those channels, and he would pack that dirt tight, and he would sort of smooth it out again. And if you want the rain to fall in the right places, you can't trust the rain. You've got to dig the channels yourself. You've got to tell the rain where you want it to go. You've got to take hold of these truths and make them a part of your soul. Dig, dig, dig. Dig for victory. And the thing about the truth being a person, this is why I love this idea of the truth being a person, is because many of us feel like the truth is something that you have to hold on to. But the reality is very different. Because if the truth is a person, then if you immerse yourself in it, you find that after a while, the truth begins to hold on to you. The truth begins to hold on to you. If the truth is just to you, if it's just information, then doubts will come along, or other information, or fake news will come along, and it will chip away and it will erode your grip on the truth. But if the truth is Jesus Christ, then even when the doubts come and you feel like you're losing your grip, something holds on to you. It's a difficult concept, I think, to get our heads around. And I was trying to think, do I have something I can share which illustrates it? And I have a story from my life, and I wasn't sure whether to share it, because it's kind of, as I said, it's a significant thing for me. It's a personal story. And one of the problems with personal stories is, it can be very meaningful to me, but to some of you, you can say, that's just gibberish. That makes no sense at all. And that's fine, so it's kind of a risk, but let's take more risks. Okay, this happened quite a few years ago. Back when I was a Baptist minister, and one morning I was sitting in my office and I was thinking about things that were going on in my church, and there was a young girl in the church who was ill, and she had ME, chronic fatigue, whatever you want to call it, and she'd had it from a young age. And she'd been in the church for years, and you kind of seen she'd lost her teenage years to this thing. And people had been praying for her for years, and she wasn't getting any better. In fact, she was getting worse. And I sat there in the office thinking, I just don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me that, people are praying passionately for this girl, and she's not getting any better, she's just getting worse. And then I had a light bulb moment. I had a revelation. I realized why this was happening. I realized, I know. It's because there is no God. I was sitting there in my office and I had this revelation. There is no God. And it's not just, this wasn't just a passing doubt for me. This was kind of like, no, that makes sense. That makes sense. And you know what I felt? I felt free, because I was a Baptist minister. And I'd been working so hard trying to hold all these things together and juggle all these things. I thought, if there was no God, well, that just makes my life easier. But it kind of was a problem, because I was a Baptist minister. If you guys decide you don't believe in God anymore, that's great. You get your Sundays back. That's pretty much what happens. But me, I lose my job. I lose my house. And in that moment, I thought, well, that doesn't matter. Because if it's not true, there's no point doing any of this. And I sat back and I thought, okay, wake up tomorrow morning, I don't believe in God anymore, what's my life going to look like without Jesus in it? And I sat there for about 5 minutes just trying to picture what it would be like to wake up one morning without Jesus in my life. And I realized I couldn't do it. I just could not imagine my life without Jesus in it. And I remember sitting there in that office and thinking, oh, you sneaky so-and-so. You've got me. You've got me. You've sort of captured me. And then I just remember feeling this overwhelming sense of relief. That I felt like something significant had happened. That some major test had presented itself. And I'd come through the other side okay. And I realized, you know what, it's going to be okay. It is going to be okay. That whatever these doubts and these uncertainties that come and attack me and make me question and try and erode my faith, whatever life throws at me, the rain is going to fall into the right channels. Because I had a moment where I felt like I could escape the truth, but the truth would not let me go. The truth would not let me go. And I realized I didn't really want to escape. I wanted to be held. I wanted to be captured, like the baby in this picture who's holding on to the hand of his father. Yet really, it's his father who's holding him. That's what it's like when truth is a person. That's what it's like when you dig those channels. But it's difficult. It's a problem. Jesus himself said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, the lies, the fake news, all these things, they become a kind of prison for us. We think we're freer without Jesus in our life, as I did back then when I was sort of a Baptist minister. I thought, if I don't have Jesus in my life, I'm free from all these problems and all these troubles and all these difficulties that come from being a follower of Jesus. But that's a lie in itself to think that you know, pushing away everything that has a claim on your life is freedom. That's just selfishness. And a lot of people get those two things confused, freedom and selfishness. They're not the same thing at all. Freedom comes from the truth. Because only someone who knows the truth and is known by the truth can make truly free decisions and choices without being influenced and weighed down and led astray by the lies. Freedom is only found in the truth. But it's hard work. You know, I really like this quote from Richard Rohr. Before the truth sets you free, it tends to make you miserable. And I think that's absolutely true. Because you've ever had that moment where you realized you thought something and then something else comes along? You don't think, hallelujah, the truth is. You think, oh no, I've got to change. I've got to change the way I do things. I might have to, you know, take something back that I've said. Oh, I don't really want to do that. And the truth can make us miserable at first before it sets us free, because we've got to overcome this thing within us that actually wants to believe the lies, because the lies make it easy. The lies make it easy for us to pursue what we want to do. And it's hard work to come like Les did every year, and fill in those holes with your dirt and dig new trenches if you want the rain to go somewhere. That's hard work to actually put your back in and do that. But God says nothing less than the truth will do. Nothing less than the truth will do, because it's the truth alone that sets us free. And God wants us to be free. Free not to do what we want, but free to be able to make the right choices. But John, way back at the beginning of his sermon, said, you know, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, I should talk a bit about grace. And I thought, why did John put grace and truth together? You know, did he think, oh, I need two words here? Grace and truth. Yeah, that works. We'll put that there. And I thought, well, okay, what in my life, how do I think of grace and truth going hand in hand? And instantly I thought, I know exactly how grace and truth go hand in hand for me. Because I am so slow sometimes to lay hold of the truth. So slow to understand the truth. And God is gracious in biding his time, impatiently waiting for me to suddenly realize what he's been trying to tell me for years. I have done some teaching in the past, and I tell you, I have been frustrated with my students at times. When I'm trying to impart my great, amazing, immense wisdom to these open minds, and they just look at me blankly, and you can see they're not getting it. And what's more is then they go out and do things in their lives, they make bad choices, and you think, if you just listen to me and done what I was telling you last week, you wouldn't be having these problems. Imagine what it's like to be God, to look down on a classroom of 7 billion people all over the place, doing all kinds of things, living all kinds of lies, when God for years and years and years and years and years and years and years has patiently, graciously been saying, here is the truth. The truth is here. The truth walks among you. And I think God's grace in my life, I think of some of the things I used to believe about God. And not just believe, but some of the things I used to say to others or preach even. And I think, oh, that's embarrassing. I wish I'd never said that. I wouldn't say that now. And I'm sure in, you know, another 15 years, I'll be going, why did I talk about all that stuff at Barton about grace and truth? What was I doing? But God yet has been patient and gracious with me as I have struggled to catch up with the truth. So God saw that we needed grace and truth and said, here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. And what I'm saying to you this morning is not particularly original, but that's all right because it hasn't stopped being true, is that each and every single one of us need Jesus. Whoever you are, you need Jesus. I don't care, you know, how long you say or feel you may have been a Christian already. You don't need to know Jesus just once. You need to know him every day. Every day of our lives, we all need Jesus. And we're all the same in that regard. Because Jesus alone is grace and truth. Every morning, wake up. Open your eyes and the first thought in your head, make it, Jesus, you know what, today I need you because you alone are the truth. If you do that for a while, a month, forcing yourself, first thought into your head every time you wake up, Jesus, today I need you. Boom, you know what you've done? You've dug a channel. And when the rain falls, that's where it will flow. Advent's great. I like Advent. But I love the Gospels more, you know, and the Gospels are not just for Christmas, they're for life, to borrow a phrase. Immerse yourself in the Gospels, immerse yourself in Jesus. This new year, as we start a new year, pick a Gospel, maybe make your way through all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, whichever order, but maybe say, this time I'm going to try and read this Gospel as though it's the first time I've read it. I'm going to try and put away my preconceptions about Jesus and God and read this, try and read this with new eyes and see what jumps out of the page to you about Jesus and therefore about God. What do you realize about God that maybe you've never realized before? And take that and reflect on it, squirrel it away in here like a nut. And boom, you've dug another channel somewhere else good for the rain to fall. Truth is freedom. But know, as you do this, as you go through this, that it's given with grace. As we learn to get to know Jesus better, God waits patiently, kindly, lovingly. He's not there sort of shaking his fist, I can't believe you haven't got this yet. It's God who's prepared to meet you where you are. Take whatever stumbling profession of faith you make this morning, however grand or however fragile, he'll take it and he'll build something beautiful on that foundation. I promise you, that's the truth. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you that you are a God who stoops to where we are in order to lift us up to where you are. I thank you that once again, as Christmas comes upon us and all the chaos and laughter and joy and busyness of this season could have can swamp us and overwhelm us, I thank you, Lord, that Christmas is a signpost for the fact that you saw we needed grace and truth, and you came and gave it to us. Father, I pray for those here who are perhaps maybe they're afraid of their doubts because they're afraid that if they let their doubts come into their mind, there'll be nothing left. Their faith will crumble. Jesus won't hold them. Father, I pray that you may build into them that knowledge that they are loved and held by you. Father, help each of us to get to know Jesus better, not just over Christmas, but over the coming years, so that when the rain falls, it flows naturally into good habits, into those good thoughts, into those truths, Lord, that sustain us and keep us going. Amen.